Good morning. If you're visiting with us for the first time today, I'd like to say welcome to Cornerstone Church. My name is Nathan, and I serve as one of the pastors here. We all thank you for coming today, and if you would, please fill out a Connect card located in the seat in front of you, and you can return it to the table in the back after service, and we'll have a small gift for you. That is our way of saying thank you for being our special guest today. Listen, I'm going to jump right in today because we're talking about discipleship, and this is probably one of my favorite things to talk about. Amen. What we are doing today is we're reframing our discipleship process in our church. So let's first start with this definition. What is discipleship? Our working definition today is this. Discipleship is the process of making disciples of Jesus. Kind of self-explanatory. Discipleship is the process of making disciples of Jesus. So then we need to define what is a disciple of Jesus. Well, our definition, or what we're working with today, is this. A disciple of Jesus is someone who follows Jesus in their daily life. Let me point something out about that definition. It does not say that it's people who believe in Jesus. It does not say people who go to church. A disciple of Jesus is someone who follows Jesus. Not just on Sunday morning, not just when they are at church, or not when we're gathered with other Christians, but they follow Jesus in their daily life. So that means that they are walking in the footsteps of Jesus, that they are doing the things that Jesus has called us to do. And ultimately, when we talk about discipleship, we know that this is the core mission that Jesus has called us to in Matthew 28:19. He says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always through the very end of the age. When Jesus is talking about making disciples, he says right there that we are to teach other people to obey everything he has commanded us to do. So it's not just about making them believe in Jesus or telling them about Jesus, but making disciples who obey, who actually follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And so discipleship, when we're talking about discipleship, this is not just something that me as a church leader and our church leaders have to think about. Discipleship is something that every follower of Jesus should be doing. And so what we are going to look at today is our discipleship process. For many churches, they don't really have a discipleship process like we're going to be talking about. Unfortunately, what has happened in the church, at least the church in America, is that church leaders, pastors like myself, we've not always made clear to people that our mission is to make disciples. Instead, church leaders have made people think God desires for us is to come to church on Sunday mornings and maybe a Wednesday night, or for us it's Friday night or Tuesdays or Monday nights, come a night throughout the week or a day throughout the week. But the problem with that thinking of what it means to be a follower of Jesus or a disciple of Jesus is that we're only scratching the surface when we just talk about attending church. A disciple of Jesus should be a follower of Jesus that follows Jesus daily in their lives, but every disciple of Jesus should be making other disciples as well. And so what we're talking about today is within our church, we're talking about our discipleship process. So let me define process. A process, or process, is a series of steps taken in order to achieve a particular end. A series of steps taken in order to achieve a particular end. Jesus had a process or a way that he made disciples. He had a series of steps that his followers went through as they followed him, as they walked with him, as they worshiped him. When he was here on earth, and he still has a series of steps today. So these series of steps are taken in order to achieve a particular end. So what is that particular end that Jesus desired? It's this. It's for his disciples to be like him. The particular end that Jesus desires is for his disciples to be like him. This is why I believe this is what Jesus' particular end was. It's because he says this in Luke 6:40. The student is not above the teacher, But everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. So Jesus was teaching his disciples, and he taught them this, and he says, basically, when you get fully trained, you're going to be like me. What does it mean to be like Jesus? Well, it means to be perfect. Jesus even commanded us that should be our goal in Matthew 5:48. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's our goal, and really that verse is saying, be becoming perfect. And when we talk about perfect, we're not talking about our modern-day sense of perfect. It's more mature. Like, let's be mature, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is mature. And so this process of becoming more perfect, of becoming more mature, of becoming more like Jesus, we will not reach that perfection here on earth necessarily. But we, as followers of Jesus, need to always be growing towards that, to be like Jesus, who was perfect. And so Jesus specifically talked about what that looks like when he gave us these two commandments that I feel like I read every week. But if I'm going to preach holiness, this is to me the holiness message that Jesus preached. Mark 12:30-31. Jesus said, this is what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. This is what God desires. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. We talked about that in our last series. And we also talked about this, to love your neighbor as yourself. I'm going to set up my sermon by first tackling the loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then we're going to come back and go through the discipleship process about loving your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus takes us through a process, a series of steps to help us to reach this end goal of loving God with all of who we are and loving our neighbors as we love ourselves. But now the question is, why does there have to be a process? Well, I don't know about you, but I don't know anybody that became like Jesus overnight. Because we are born in sin. We are born with this sin nature, with what some Bible translations call the flesh. We've born with this natural desire to do wrong. And so if we are born from little babies doing wrong, naturally doing wrong, we develop some unhealthy habits in our life. We develop some unhealthy ways of living. And so when we become a follower of Jesus, those unhealthy habits don't just immediately disappear. It takes time. And it's a process that Jesus takes us through as he helps us to become devoted followers of him, people who love him with all of who we are. And so he takes us through this process where we unlearn our healthy ways, we learn his ways, and we apply the power he gives us over sin in our life. And the way that we're summarizing that process in our church is three words, and since our name is Cornerstone Church, so you got CC, we kept them with C's. We're summarizing that process as this: connect, commit, care. Connect, commit, care. I'm going to show you in the Gospel of Matthew how I can see Jesus leading his disciples through connecting, through committing, and through caring. So what we want to do today is I want to clearly define our process at our church. What we expect people to do as members of our church, and when I say members, I'm not talking about you signed the paperwork and you went through the membership class. I believe if you're here on Sunday morning, even somewhat regularly, I consider myself responsible for your souls. I consider you under my care as the shepherd of this church. And so when I say members of the church, I'm not talking about the people who signed the paperwork and all that. I'm talking about you. Anybody that's here today, I'm counting you in that group and people who are watching online. And so our mission in our church is simple. It's to make disciples who build their lives on Christ the cornerstone. We have that on the wall as you leave every Sunday because we want you to remember that is our mission and that is your mission, to make disciples who build their lives on Christ the cornerstone. So what I hope to clarify for you today is the steps that we want you to go through as we try to reach this end goal of making disciples who build their lives on Christ the cornerstone. So you see that we printed off a poster here talking about our discipleship process. This is something me and our discipleship leaders developed a couple weeks ago, actually. We met. This has been on my mind for a month and a half, 2 months, and we worked through it together as a group. And so you see the starting point here, and I'm not going to go over that because everyone starts at a different point, really. But basically, whatever your starting point was, that means that you're on our radar. That you, we consider you as a part of our church. We consider you as a part of the people that we are called to shepherd. For some people, for most people, that starting point is Sunday morning service, what we're at today. For some people, though, that starting point is Celebrate Recovery. For some people, that starting point is one of our table gatherings. People start at different areas in our church, and so when we say starting point, that just means basically you're on our radar. And the next thing is what we call groundwork. And groundwork is our class or lunch. We do a free lunch for any new people that had begun attending our church since the last class or last lunch we did. So last week, many of you didn't even know this, but last week we held a class. I don't know how many people we had, but we had the most people that needed to go through groundwork that we've ever had in the history of our church, which is evidence of what God is doing in building this church and building his kingdom in Seagrove. And so groundwork is just kind of where we go over the basics of Cornerstone Church. And this is now something that's going to be taught at every groundwork course that we do. Everything that we do, this will be taught there. And so then we get into the connect, commit, care. And you notice that they're all together because those three things, that's not something that you do and then complete and you're done. This is something that we are always doing. And then you see membership over here. So if you want to become a member, we have a separate path for that, a separate class that you have to take. And then if you feel a calling into leadership, you have to become a member first, then you become a leader. But notice everything leads back to this, because this is what Jesus has called us to do. So I'm going to be working with this board too. I'm going to draw a diamond by the end of today, our cornerstone diamond. You notice all this is with the diamond thing. I'm going to draw our cornerstone diamond today as I teach this, and I hope it will help you to remember this process that Jesus has called us to. And my diamond's probably going to be messed up. Just going to go and warn you, but don't make fun of it. So this process that we're talking about today helps us become more Christ-like, which, as we just read, means to love God and to love others. So let's go over the love God part first. And we're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew today as we see how this process works in the lives of the disciples. I'm going to be all over Matthew, so you can open up your Bible if you want to, but you're going to be skipping with me into multiple passages. So let's go to Matthew chapter 4 first. A disciple of Jesus, this is my first point for you, a disciple of Jesus must connect with God. A disciple of Jesus must connect with God. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 20, we see Jesus. Verse 18 says, Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. And they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. And at once they left their nets and followed him. So the first part of the diamond that I'm going to draw, I want you to just think about us being down here in the world where when I say down here, I mean some of us are lowly. I mean we're in struggles right now in our life, all this stuff, but we are down here in the world, and I want you to think about this. Jesus calls us to come. Jesus calls us to come. That's the calling that he placed on Simon Peter, that he said to Simon Peter and Andrew. He says, come, follow me. And his call is the same for us today. He calls us to follow him, and that's a simple yet powerful call. You notice it's not come, believe in me. It's not, hey, respect me. Hey, it's not listen to my teaching. It's come, follow me. That's the same calling that he places on each and every one of us today. And I want you to know today that God initiates that call. There's nothing we can do to initiate that call, Jesus says in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. So it's God who gives that call. It's I'm going to put God up here. I'm going to put a dot up here to represent God. It's God who gives that call to us, to everybody. There are denominations and doctrines that say that God calls those who actually respond. I believe that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe it in him would not perish but have eternal life. I believe that call is for everybody. And so the Spirit draws people in. Some of you were drawn here today. The Spirit draws people in. The Spirit's working in your life before you're even realize. Spirit's drawing you in so that you will respond. So the Spirit is calling you to come. Jesus gives us that call to come. But now he also gives us, we don't have to respond to that. The majority of people do not respond to that. The majority of the people hear Jesus, or they know Jesus has called them, God has called them into a relationship, and they don't respond. And so they basically are left with this, just that one part of the diamond. Jesus has done his part. God has done his part calling us to come. But now our response is what leads into the next part. And if we respond with, yes, Jesus, I'm going to follow you, just as Simon and Andrew did, then a connection is formed. We connect with the God of the universe who is calling you into a relationship. But this connection is formed based off of our choice. We talked about saying yes a few weeks ago. I'm going to come back to that. We have got to respond with yes. But for many people, they start with no and they stay at no. We've got to respond to God's call on us to come with yes. And if we choose to connect with God, if we choose to form this connection, then the process begins of us becoming more like Jesus. Then the process begins where we begin to change. In fact, in the moment where you say yes to Jesus and this connection is formed between you and God, we believe that something happens to you in that moment. And we call that initial sanctification. That's the big theological term. Initial sanctification. In that moment, when you say yes, and I'm not saying you just raise your hand. I'm saying that truly in your heart, you say yes. In that moment, our past has been wiped clean. It's almost as if, it is as if you have never sinned in the first place because Jesus' blood has covered your sins. So your past has been wiped clean, and in that moment, you begin to experience the new life that we have with Jesus. So in that moment, we are given his Spirit. Might not be filled with his Spirit at that moment, but we are given his Spirit who is going to help guide us and help lead us. And in that moment, you now have power over sin through the power that God has granted to you as a follower of him. You have become a believer. Unfortunately, church, being a believer is not the same as being a disciple. And many churches have unfortunately settled at getting believers, but not disciples. A disciple of Jesus is someone who follows Jesus. That's our definition. So at this point, when you respond to God's call to come and you connect with him, at that point, all you have done is become a believer. And you have been given access to this life. You've been given access to this new life that God gives. And you have begun the process. You've begun to apply the process. But unfortunately, we settle. And the church has let people settle at this point in the discipleship process. They get them saved. They get them to raise their hand on Sunday morning and say, yes, I'm committing my life to Jesus. Yes, I'm connecting with Jesus. They come up here to the altar, but then they leave and their life's no different. They believe in Jesus, but demons believe in God. But they don't live for God. So just simply believing in Jesus, just simply believing in God, makes us no different from demons. There are Christians today who are converts, who I believe they believe in Jesus. They go to church, but through the week, they are living a completely different life. I'm gonna come up with a new term today. You've heard the political term. You're going to like this, Randy. You've heard of the political term rhinos, Republicans in name only. Let's talk about sinos, Christians in name only. When we allow people to settle at simply connecting with God, when churches discourage this believing in Jesus and that's it, it results in sinos, Christians in name only. People who want to be identified with Jesus, who want to be identified with God, but they're not living that way through the week. They're not actually following Jesus. They're not actually a disciple of Jesus, which is what Jesus has called us to be. And so we can't settle for only connecting with God. A disciple of Jesus must commit themselves to God. That's your second one. Commit. So I'm going to draw an arrow down here, or a line down here. A disciple of Jesus must commit themselves to God. This is interesting. The Hebrew word that we translate as commit means to roll. Used in Proverbs 16:3, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plan. So roll whatever you do over to the Lord, and he will establish your plans. The idea, yeah, let's just roll with it. The idea behind that is that you're giving your whatever you do over to God. You are giving it, committing it, you are handing it over, rolling it over to him. So when we talk about the commit part of the discipleship process, what we are talking about is giving yourself over to God. Paul tells us this in Romans 12:1. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, to give yourself over to God. I feel like I read that verse pretty often too. To give yourself over to God, to roll yourself over to God. This is what Jesus means when he gives us this call to come and follow me. He's not wanting to just connect with you. He's wanting you to give yourself over to him. He wants you to leave your old ways behind and to follow him into a new life he has for you. That's exactly what Peter and Andrew did. Yes, they connected with Jesus, but what if Peter and Andrew did not respond and did not follow? That following Jesus required commitment on their part. I think when we read the scriptures, we just kind of glance over and we don't realize that they left their old life behind. All they've known their entire life was to fish. But at that moment, they left their nets and followed him. If God called you to leave your job, leave your family behind and follow him, that's the type of commitment that he desires from us. I would say many American Christians today would not respond to that call. They would not make that sacrifice. And unfortunately, because of that, I think that we have many Christians today who are sinos. They're not really committed to Jesus. So Jesus wants us to give everything to him. We read this in Luke chapter 14. It says, large crowds are traveling with Jesus. And I love this about Jesus. You know, most churches focus on getting a large crowd there on Sunday morning. Jesus was not all that big on large crowds. Look what he did next. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Talk about a way to lose followers. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. You know that thinned out the crowds. Jesus saying, hate your father, hate your mother, hate your family. You've got to give up everything to follow me. Now, he's not literally telling us to hate your father, hate your mother. But what he is saying in comparison, we should love him above everyone else and everything else. We've got to carry that cross. That's what he says in verse 27. Carry that cross and follow me. So that means we've got to sacrifice. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about commitment. We're giving ourselves over to him. Now, initially, we don't give everything to him at first. Normally, it's a process where we give more and more of ourselves over to him. It's a process that he takes us through, and that's sanctification, making us more Christ-like. And so this is a process as we give more and more of ourselves to him. So how do we grow? How do we grow in the second level of the discipleship process? How do we grow in our commitment to Christ? Well, the first thing we've got to do is we've got to come to know what he commands. We've got to learn. We've got to know. We've got to figure out what his commands are. So I'm not going to read all of this, but he calls Peter and Andrew in Matthew chapter 4. And then in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus gives the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus has developed a following. He's not called all of his 12 disciples yet, but he's developed this following. And what he does next is he teaches them what he commands. And in that sermon, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about being salt and light. Jesus pushed them deeper than even the law did. He says, yes, the law says murder is wrong, but even being angry with a brother or sister is wrong. He says, yes, the law says adultery is wrong, but I'm telling you that even looking at someone with lust is wrong. He taught them to love their enemies, to give to the needy. He taught them how to pray, to not worry about things, to not judge others. And he closed all of that by telling them to build their life on his teaching. So the disciples, they've connected, they've responded to the call, and they've connected, and now Jesus is teaching them what it means to be committed. And that would have been totally different from what they had heard previously. That was really pushing them deeper in their relationship with God than they have ever gone before. So for us, we learn through some spiritual practices. For example, scripture reading. If you read the Word of God, you're going to learn what Jesus desires from us. You're going to learn his ways. But also, I think through prayer is one way we learn what he desires from us. Sometimes he might desire something specifically from you that he does not desire from me. Or he might desire something from me that he doesn't desire from you. We call those convictions, individual convictions, that he gives to each and every one of us. But then also, I think it's important that we gather together. Because sometimes Randy sees something that I don't see, and I see something Randy don't see, and we can help one another learn the ways of Jesus. So we've got to come to know what he commands. That's the first step. But this is something the church leaves out most of the time. We've got to count the cost. We've got to count the cost. Jesus said this much in that same area, Luke 14, 28. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't he first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying the person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Jesus says, you're not going to build a house without figuring out how much it's going to cost. Because then you're just going to lay the foundation, there's just going to be a basement, and then people are going to make fun of you because you didn't finish it. But if so many people in church and people who claim to life was represented by a house, that's exactly how their house would look. It would be a basement. You've got to know what it's going to cost you. Three verses later, here's what he says. Those who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Now, Jesus is basically telling the crowds, if you're not going to give me everything, if you're not going to commit everything over to me, If you're not going to give me your life, don't even bother following me. Don't even bother becoming a disciple. You cannot be my disciple if you're not willing to give everything over to me, to commit everything to me. So I want to tell you today that if your relationship with Jesus doesn't cost you anything, then you probably don't have a relationship with Jesus. Following Jesus is going to cost you. Three things. They all start with C because that's the theme today. It's going to cost you control, comfort, and capital. Let's go with control. If you're truly committed to Jesus, you aren't in the driver's seat anymore. I hear people say that they want God to be their co-pilot. You've got to give him the pilot seat. Like being totally committed to Jesus doesn't mean you're equal representation on flying your plane or selling your ship, selling your boat. No, when you are committed to Jesus, you give him complete control. You give your life over to him, which means you don't do what you think you need to do all the time. If what you think to do is contrary to what he taught in scriptures, then you do what Jesus said to do, not what you think is best. You have to give up control, but you also have to give up comfort. If you're truly committed to Jesus, you are not going to be comfortable. God is always going to push you to change and grow, and change is never comfortable. We like familiarity. We like things to be the same. Jesus often pushes us to grow and grow and grow and to change. And as we change, that's not comfortable. But also, I want to add this in here. When you become a Christian, you get a target painted on your back where the enemy wants to take you out. And often, he takes away our comfort. He's causing all these things in our life to try to take away our comfort so that we choose to give up on following God. We don't become committed to God. So we give up control. It costs us control, comfort, and the last one there is capital. And what I mean by that is resources. If you're truly committed to Jesus, it's going to cost you some time where you might want to go do what you want to do or what you think you need to do or something else. It's going to cost you time because you're going to spend time with Jesus. It's going to cost you money. I don't ever talk about tithing in this church, really. Our finances are great in this church. I'm thankful for the way God has blessed our church. But God asked for 10% and really more than that. Any other resource you have at your disposal, you are to give to Jesus. If you are committed to Jesus, you're going to spend time with him, you're going to give him money, and you're going to give him your resources, everything you had. And really, when you think about it, Scripture says that we're just all stewards of it anyway. None of it is ours, and we're just giving back to him what he has given to us. You don't deserve anything, but God has given you those things that you have. And so you are to give it back to him, to willingly surrender it to him. And so if you're following Jesus and it isn't costing you anything, then you probably are not really following Jesus. But I want you to know this, because that sounds doom and gloom, but I want you to know this. The cost of following Jesus is nowhere near the rewards that come from it. Count the cost. That's what Jesus said. But know that what comes back to us in return is far greater than what we ever deserve. And so the third part of commit is we commit to his commands. So we learn what he commands. We come to know what he commands. We count the cost. And then we say, okay, I know this is going to cost me time, money, effort. It's going to cost me my life, literally my life. But I'm going to choose to do it anyway. And we commit to his commands. We choose to follow him. We choose to go God's way. We give ourselves to him in an act of surrender. And like I said earlier, this is a process. It doesn't happen overnight. I don't expect someone that gets saved at a Sunday service to then come back the next Sunday and to be totally committed to God, everything given over to him. I don't expect that. It's like that process that we talked about a couple weeks ago when I taught. We go through a process where we grow closer and closer to him. So we all start at no, and then we say yes to God. And then we realize that there's still some areas in our life that we've not given over to God. So we're at the no yes point. But then over time, we give more and more of ourselves over to God, and we reach this yes point where we're saying yes to God more than we're saying no. But then God, this is what we teach. This is unique to the holiness movement. We teach that there's a point that you can reach in your life where you say yes to God in everything that you do. You don't willingly sin. You don't intentionally sin. I've seen this happen in the lives of people in our church. I was writing this, thinking about the process. We've had people in our church who's been here since the beginning, 5 years, 4 years ago, coming up on 6 years actually. I have seen many of you that are looking at me right now. I've seen many of you go through this process where you've given more and more and more of yourself to God. You've committed more and more of yourself to Him. And I don't think any of you regret it. The costs are great, but the rewards are so much better. So this is what it means to be a disciple of Him. Most churches don't even call people to commit. A lot of churches don't even call people to commit. The church, I believe, has made it too easy for people to not be committed. Church leaders tend to encourage church attendance on Sunday morning, but that's about it. Church leaders have let people settle for giving God a couple hours of their time each week, and that's it. I'm not going to let you settle here in this church. God deserves more than that. He deserves all of us, and we will always call you in this church to commit yourself more and more to Christ. Now, this process doesn't stop there. We have a last part that we call care, and I'm going to come back to that. But I want to work back through real quickly, connect and commit, but talking about others. There's a second level to discipleship that we often forget when we talk about being a follower of Jesus. We are to love other people. A discipleship process that doesn't include others will not produce disciples of Jesus. A discipleship process that does not include others will not produce disciples of Jesus, because any disciple of Jesus will love others. That's what He's commanded of us. So when we talk about connect, we're not just talking about connecting to God. We're also talking about connecting to others. A disciple of Jesus must connect with others. Give me my water. A disciple of Jesus must connect with others. So, going back to Matthew 4, when Jesus called Peter and Andrew, here's what happened right after that in verses 21 through 22. Jesus saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in their boat with their father Zebedee, carrying the nets. And Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed Him. So, in that moment, guess what happened? Simon, Peter and Andrew connected with James and John. A connection was formed, and who was that connection built around? Jesus. Jesus was the middleman there. Jesus was the one who brought that connection, who built that connection. So when we talk about connecting with God, if you choose to connect with God, you're also connecting with others, and that's what we call the church. We are connected. That's what I said in my prayer. We're connected through the person of Jesus. Some of you are blood related, a lot of you are not, but we are family. We are connected through the blood of Jesus. The Greek word that we translate as church is ekklesia, and that word means a called out assembly or congregation or group of people. So Jesus calls us out from the world and calls us to be connected with one another, to be a group. He said in Matthew 16, 18, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, my ecclesia, my called out group of people. So there Jesus commands us to be connected with one another. And I told our young adults on Friday night that when the church gets our act together and we're unified and we're diverse and we're working together, we are the most powerful force on the face of this planet. Nothing, the United States government, Russia, China, nothing can stop the church if we connect, commit, care. And so we connect with one another, and Jesus calls us to connect with one another, and He calls that connection to be close. He says that we should treat each other like family. We should be doing life together. We should be helping each other through life together. And I'm going to come to that here in a second. Some of the things we do, I'm going to read later. Some of the things we do to help people connect is we do just events like family fun nights where that's all about connect. It's all about us connecting with one another. And ultimately, that connection, often in family fun nights, we've seen connections formed that led into commit. So when we talk about commit, we also are talking about, yes, we should commit to God, but also a disciple of Jesus must commit to discipling others. To discipling others. In Matthew chapter 9, Matthew 5 through 7, Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount, and in the Sermon on the Mount, he taught them to love their enemies. And I love in Matthew chapter 9 what he does. Named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth, and he said, "Follow me." And Matthew got up and followed him. There we don't realize the weight of this. Matthew was a tax collector. Tax collectors were the enemies of the Jews. The Jews followed him of their enemy. He's saying, "Hey, let's see how committed you are to my teachings. Let's see how committed you are to me." And he made them commit to Matthew as well. Commit to discipling Matthew. And right after that, in verses 10 through 12, no, 13, Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, and those many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and the disciples. The Pharisees saw this, and they said, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." If Jesus had come to call the sick and the sinners, then his followers, the church, are going to have to know how to help them and to respond to that call and get connected with them and to help them become committed followers of Jesus. And so I'm going to briefly talk about three commitments we have as brothers and sisters in Christ. Commitment number one, we are to love others as we love ourselves, which means that I need to be willing to sacrifice for you, and you need to be willing to sacrifice for me. We need to be willing to give up our very lives for our fellow Christians, for our fellow brothers and sisters. We need to sacrifice our wants, our needs, our desires, our time, our resources for the sake of other people. I know that we have other things in our life. I know that we're busy. I know that we have other obligations. But I want you to know today that your church family, your brothers and sisters need you. Are out, you are not gathering with us, we miss the input you give. We miss the influence that you have for other people. You help me grow in my relationship like I help you grow in your relationship. When we're not together, when we're not meeting together, we are missing that aspect of helping each other grow in our relationship with Jesus, which is commitment number two. We are to disciple our brothers and sisters in the ways of Jesus. But to disciple others, sometimes we've got to sacrifice some of our wants, desires, and things that we want to do. And so when we talk about helping people grow in their relationship with Jesus, we teach them what the Word says, we set the example for them, and we spur them on. The author of Hebrews says, "Do not neglect meeting together, but spur one another on. Let us encourage one another as we see the day approaching." I was telling the young adults on Friday night that you think about like spurs on a boot and you're hitting the horse with it. It makes the horse go faster. It makes the horse move or do something. We need to be poking one another, making each other move. That's why table brethren in our Bible studies, we try to emphasize discussion. Because while I might not see something, Randy does, but Randy brings it up, we're pushing one another. We're spurring one another on. But then commitment number three is this: we're to help carry each other's burden. Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burdens and this way fulfill the law of Christ. Listen, a lot of you have a lot going on, but it pleases me to hear that you are talking to one another. I know a lot of you are facing some trials and tribulations right now, but it pleases me to see that you're going to your church. You're going to fellow brothers and sisters to help you through it. That's what we are called to do. That's a commitment that we're making to one another to help each other through life. But then that leads to the last step is care. As disciples of Jesus, we must care about those around us. We must care about those around us. So Matthew 9, this is an example from Jesus and his disciples. It says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And then in Matthew 10, he does exactly that. He sends out the 12 with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. You notice that Jesus sends his disciples in verse 8 there. He sends them out, yes, to say the kingdom has come near, but also to take care of their physical needs. Those who are sick, those who are dead, that's a physical need. Cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons, take care of their spiritual needs as well. And he says, freely you have received, so freely give. Jesus wants us to care about other people, to literally give ourselves to other people, to love others as we love ourselves. And so when we talk about caring about others, caring about others is part of our commitment to God. God says, if you love me, you keep my commands. He commands us to love one another. And he tells us, actually, when we show that we care about our brothers and sisters, he says, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. So that in Matthew 25, 40. Any true discipleship process is going to lead us to love and care about others. And so when we talk about caring about others, yes, we care about their spiritual needs. We must tell them about Jesus. But we also need to care about their physical needs. And when I say care, I'm talking about both people inside and outside the church. We've got to meet their needs. We've got to help them. We've got to give ourselves to them. Then the process starts all over again. Because the call, and this is, I couldn't sleep last night. Well, I didn't watch the Braves win, but after I saw the Braves win, I couldn't go back to sleep. They're going to win the World Series tonight. This came to me last night. So Jesus calls us to come. We choose to connect. We grow in our commitment to him. We care, and this goes back to caring about the least of these. But guess what? This call is the same for us every single day to come again. To come and connect with Jesus on a deeper level. To come and commit more and more of ourselves to Jesus. To come and care about others. And so when we talk about this discipleship process, it never ends. Look, it restarted with the disciples in Matthew 11. Jesus says, come to me. There's the call. All who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Well, I think we all could use more rest. Not sleep rest, but rest, spiritual rest in Jesus. Jesus then said in Matthew 16, 24, 20, 26, he called them into a deeper commitment. Whoever wants to be my disciples must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. We've already read that. We read it in Luke. But here Jesus is calling them into a deeper commitment as he nears the cross. He says, whoever loses their life for me will find it. And then he closes, and this is where we started today in Matthew 28, go and make disciples. Connect. Jesus called people to come to him so they connected with other people and they connected with Jesus on a deeper level. They committed more of themselves to Jesus. And then Jesus closes. Last thing he said to disciples was to care about others. This is the process that Jesus lined out for us in Scripture. And so how are we going to do this in our church? Give me that sheet. This is on the table right straight back, the small one. I only printed 20 copies, so like one per family, and then we can print more if we need it. But how do we give you opportunities to connect, commit, care? They're on this sheet. And I'm not going to go over it just for the sake of time. There are a few new things on here that you're going to hear about. We'll probably send out emails, or we'll talk about it on table gatherings or whatnot. But we have different ways that you can connect with other people in our church. We have different ways that you can commit growing your commitment to Jesus, and we have ways that you can show to others that you care about them, that you love them, and that Jesus loves them. And so I encourage you to pick this up as you leave today, and if we run out, we'll print some more later and get it to you. And so my question as we end today is this. Are you connected, committed, and caring about others? Or maybe you're at this point where Jesus has called you to come, and he's asking you to choose to connect with him. Where are you at in this process? Are you doing all three of these things? If so, I want you to know today, the call is the same to come, to grow deeper. So what can you do to help you to grow deeper in your relationship with Jesus? Our prayer is that disciples in our church are going to be connected, committed, and caring. That they are going to connect with God and others, that they are commit themselves to God, give more and more of themselves to God, but also give their up themselves for other people in discipling others, and also ultimately that they would care about others as well. So where are you at? What's your next step? How can you grow? Let's pray.